We're actually starting Kingdom Come, Volume 4. Today, we will actually be reading from 2 Samuel, Chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. If you're capable and able, if you will rise for the honoring and the reading of God's Word, I'll begin. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me," he answered. And the people fled from the battle, and so many of the people had fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. And then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered him, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my lord." And then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I'm a sojourner, an Amalekite." And David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And then David called of the young men and said, "Go execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Peyton. Grab a seat, man. It is good to be back. I want you to know I've been gone for 12 weeks. And before the first service, a lot of people said, "Well, it's good to have you back." And after the service, I asked them, "Are you still saying it's good to have me back?" So, you might want to make that determination afterward, because I might give you more than I get paid for today. I hadn't preached in 12 weeks, and I'm ready to preach a little bit. So, thank you. I want to start out by just saying thank you as a church for allowing caring for your pastor and staff, for allowing every 7 years, I get to take 12 weeks to rest and relax and renew and restore, and it's absolutely life-saving. I'm supposed to do this every 7 years, but I was here for 25 years before I took my first one out of arrogance. I can't be away. I got to be here. And 7 years ago, I got completely burned out and had to step away or do something. And I took my sabbatical, and it was life-changing. And then this one is life-changing. And so it's just life-giving, I should say. And thank you for being a church that allows that. I'm thankful for the staff who picks up the load and carries the load. And every realm, I'm thankful that our preaching bench is growing so that you can hear voices other than me. And I know you heard some really good preaching while I was away. And man, I am thankful for that. And so, I am thankful to be back. Honolulu and I did some traveling. But honestly, a sabbatical is not just a vacation. That's a part of it. Rest, renewal, reflection, all that. But it's also a deep dive. It's time when you do some deep dive. When you stop and pause and look inside your heart deeply, you do some emotional, psychological, spiritual work to see, what are some things that I need to grow in? What are some things I need to improve? What's holding me back from being a better dad, a better husband, a better father, a better pastor, a better friend? All of these things that you really do a deep dive on. And man, God did so much. And that's always a love-hate relationship for me, honestly. You love it because, man, when you do those things, you want to know and you want to hear from the Lord, and you love it when the Lord reveals something to you. Okay? You love it. But then, honestly, you hate it because when the Lord reveals something, that means you got to do something about it, right? That means some changes are coming in you personally as a human being. And that's always difficult. And so I'm not going to tell you all the details today. That would take too long. Most of those will be rolled out over the coming years. But one thing that I wanted to come back and tell you today is the thing that kept rolling over in my mind. I kept pondering, that kept coming back to me, and some work I did and long-term plans that I made dealt with this. I kept rolling this over my mind. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. You know, I step away. I don't want to just keep doing what I'm doing. My question was, how do I keep doing what I'm doing? It's how do I finish well? And so that's what really we're going to talk about today, because so many people don't finish well. You know, some people have told me since I've been away, man, they've missed the football analogies. Well, I'm back. Here they are. You know, on January the 3rd, 1993, the Buffalo Bills were playing the Houston Oilers, now the Tennessee Titans, in the AFC wildcard playoff game. Man, the Oilers come out in dominant fashion. They dominated the first half. They were up in the third quarter 35-3. And in the football world, when you're up in the third quarter 35-3, it's all but over. I mean, man, you're celebrating on the sideline. You're checking off next week and thinking about next week. But, you know, everything was great for the Oilers until it wasn't. You see, the wheels flew off the bus in the third quarter, and the Bills started coming back as Frank Reich was leading them. And I still remember, it was like, are you kidding me? This is like crazy. And so the Bills mounted this comeback, and they actually mounted one of the best playoff comebacks in NFL history by winning in overtime 41-38. You see, the Oilers, they started strong, and that's important. But it's just as important, or even more important, to finish strong. Most people don't. Many people are a lot like the Oilers. Man, they come out of the gate strong. Things are going good. They sort of have life by the tail. I mean, man, their career's good. Man, their family's good. Their 401k's good, kids are good, everything seems good, but somewhere along the line they make a decision, a series of decisions that causes the wheels to come off of the bus. I mean, it causes the wheels to come off and they don't finish well. They start good, but they don't finish well. This is Saul's story. This is Saul's story. If we remember, we just finished before I left in the summer, before we started our summer series, we finished 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel is really about Saul's reign as king, and what I just described Saul. Saul was a man who come out of the gate with so much promise. If you'll remember, he was anointed king. He was humble. He was dependent upon God. He won victory after victory for Israel. He was the king that they thought they needed. He seemed like that guy until eventually he stopped guarding his heart. When he stopped guarding his heart, he began to make a series of decisions that caused the wheels to come off, caused him to crash and burn. He started so good, but he finished so bad. And you know what? That today, this is a great passage to come back to, because I've been your pastor. I've served this church for over 32 years, and I'm obviously in the fourth quarter of my ministry. Now, I hopefully have many fruitful years ahead. I hope to have many fruitful years ahead, but I'm obviously in the fourth quarter. And here's what I want to do. It's like when I stepped away for sabbatical, it was like, what do I want this quarter to be about? And God gave me several things that'll come out, but then at the top of them all is, how do I finish well? And that's not just for a pastor in his fourth quarter of ministry. That's for every disciple of Christ. That's not just for someone that's, midlife or better, and I'm midlife, right? It's not somebody from midlife. It's for you if you're 20. It's for you if you're 30. It's for you if you're a teenager. How are you going to finish well? It's important to begin to plan and know that right now. So that's why this passage is such a crazy good passage to come back to, because 2 Samuel 1 confronts us with both possibilities. Saul gives us an example of someone who did not finish well. He fell. David gives us an example of how the mighty stand. Saul gives an example of how the mighty fall. And that's what we're going to look at today. Okay? And I hope you get some great insight about your life and what needs to happen for you going forward. And you plan today so that you'll finish strong tomorrow. So if, as we read, as Peyton read 2 Samuel 1 through 17, and he could have read the entire chapter, David goes into a lament and the rest of it. As he read that, there's a seamless transition from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel. It's like, man, seamless. And that's because that this was originally not two books. There was not a 1 Samuel and a 2 Samuel. It was divided into two books when the translators translated into the Greek Septuagint. And it was, honestly, it's for the scrolls, so it would fit the scrolls. And just so you know, all the books of the Bible, and when the Bible was written, when Paul wrote and Moses wrote and Samuel wrote, they didn't write in chapters and verses. You know, Saul didn't sit down and Paul didn't sit down and say, okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, let me write. He just wrote the letter. We and our translators put the chapters and the verses and the headings in just to give us addresses and break it down for us. And so that's what happened in 1 and 2 Samuel. It was one writing. It was one writing. It was divided when it was translated into 1 and 2. And this was the division because it's just so natural. I mean, this is the transition from Saul's leadership, Saul's reign, to David's reign. 1 Samuel ended, if you remember, it ended with Saul's death. He was leading Israel. They were in battle against the Philistines. Mount Gilboa, they were in battle, and he died, and he was nailed to the wall. The Philistines took him, he and his son Jonathan and his sons to the wall at Bethshan, the city in Bethshan. I've been there. I'm taking some of you there soon, hopefully. Where Saul was nailed to the wall, he and his sons. And chapter 2 Samuel 1 opens with David hearing the news of Saul's death and what happens there. And so here's what happens. David is in a town called Ziklag. And he and his men, and he sees a traveler coming into town. And this traveler's got dirt on his head, and he's got torn clothes. And it's not just like, man, this guy's not taking care of himself. This was all symbols of mourning and grief. He comes into town. David sees him, and he comes up to David, and he bows before David. David said, where you come from, basically? And the man said, I escaped Saul's camp. I escaped from Saul's camp. And David, he was a smart guy. You read what he wrote in Scripture. David was a smart guy. He read the room. He knows what's going on. He looks at the guy, dirt on the head, ripped, torn clothes means mourning and grief. So he knows what's going on, but he asks anyway. Sometimes you do that, man. You hate to ask. You know the answer. But David said, so how was it? And the guy said, it was terrible. He said, Israel was battling the Philistines. The Philistines were dominating them, and Israel was getting clapped. I mean, man, they were getting destroyed, and the Israel's scattered, and Saul and his sons are dead. And David said, well, how do you know they're dead? And the man said, well, you see, I just happened to be, by chance, on Mount Gilboa. I mean, you know, I just happened. You know, which is the first clue that this guy's not completely forthright, because, you know, you're not just going to happen to be out walking your dog on a Sunday walk in a war zone, right? I mean, you're not just going to happen to find yourself in a war zone. He said, I just happened to be there by chance, and I saw Saul, and he was greatly wounded. And he was greatly wounded, and the Philistines were pressing in on him, and man, they were about to overtake him. And he yelled at me, and he said, hey, and I said, I'm here. And he said, who are you? And he said, I'm an Amalekite. And which is ironic, because Saul, we'll talk about in a moment, was supposed to wipe out all the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. And so he said, I'm an Amalekite. And he said, hey, do me a solid and just give me a mercy killing. Kill me now, so that we don't give the Philistines the honor of killing me. And he said, I did him a solid, man. I killed him, and I took his crown. I brought his bracelet, and I brought it to you because I know that you are the next king. Now, see, this guy was an opportunist. He knew about Saul and David's relationship. He knew that Saul had been on the hunt trying to kill David, trying to take him out for years because David was anointed the next king. He knew that David was on the run. He was on the hideout, that Saul had made David's life miserable, that he had just, David himself had just escaped into the Philistine territory because he knew Saul wouldn't come and get him in the Philistine territory. And he knew all this, and so he was an opportunist. We know the Bible tells us at the end of 1 Samuel how Saul died. It says that Saul, when he was in battle, was greatly wounded. And yes, indeed, the Philistines, which tells us this man was probably there. I mean, he had the crown and the bracelet, so yeah, he was probably there. But it says that Saul was greatly wounded. The Philistines were indeed pressing in on him, and he asked his armor bearer to kill him. And his armor bearer was like, no, hey, I'm not touching the king. And so Saul, you know, fell on his own sword, so to speak, right? I mean, literally. He fell on his own sword to kill him, and they picked him up when they found him and took his body and nailed it to the wall. So this man was an opportunist. He thought, David is surely glad his enemy's dead. This is an opportunity for me to gain some favor with the new king. So he said, I did him a solid and I killed him. He thought David's going to be happy, but David didn't give the response that this guy thought he was going to get. You see, David, rather than gloating, he grieved. Rather than calling for a feast to celebrate, he called for a fast to mourn. Rather than reward this man, he rebuked him. Rather than bring him up, he executed him. He, rather than laughing about Saul's death, here's what he did. He lamented. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. And there's one phrase, in that lament that he repeats over and over. And it's this: how the mighty have fallen. David says, how the mighty have fallen. Now, what David's talking about is the literal death of Saul and his sons. He's talking about mighty men. Mighty men have fallen in battle. That's what he's talking about, literally. But here's what I think we can take this and look at, and what I want to do with this is look at it and say, you know what? How do the mighty fall? And how do the mighty stand? So what we're going to do just over the next couple of minutes here is do a review of 1 Samuel to see how the mighty fall. And then we're going to do a preview of 2 Samuel in the upcoming months to see how the mighty stand. Two different paths, two different men, two different examples. Saul is an example of how the mighty fall. David is an example of how the mighty stand. So let's look at how the mighty fall. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 say this. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord. And he also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now, as we do review here, and you just read a review of the writer tells us in 1 Chronicles why Saul fell, how Saul fell. Well, to break it down into just a few different ways and their meaning, to break it down into a few, one, here's how the mighty fall. One, Saul fell because he placed desire over devotion. He placed desire over devotion. Maybe you remember, maybe you don't, but God told Saul when he was king to completely wipe out the Amalekites. Wipe them out. Leave nothing. Even their livestock. Leave nothing. So Saul, he attacked the Amalekites, just as God said, and he partially obeyed. He wiped out almost all the Amalekites. He kept their king, Agag, who later became the Agagites, his people, that was a thorn in Israel's flesh. See, your sin doesn't just affect you. It has consequences all around. And so Saul did not wipe out all of the Amalekites. He saved their king. Why? Because it was a feather in his hat. Saving the king was a trophy. It was a feather in his hat. It made him look good. He saved because he desired a trophy. He desired to look good. He desired for his reputation to go out. He also kept the best of the livestock. God told him to destroy everything, but he kept the best of the livestock. Why? Because his people wanted him to keep the livestock. His people wanted him because it was good livestock. It made sense. His constituents, so to speak, wanted him to keep the livestock. So he desired approval ratings and approval more than he desired what God said, obedience, devotion to the Lord. He had been chasing David for years. Why was he chasing David? Because he knew God had anointed David king. He knew David was going to replace him. Now, what he should have been doing at this point, what would have been great to do, one of the things that I, over my sabbatical, that I planned to do in this last quarter, he should have been mentoring David to take his place. He should have been about raising up the next generation of leadership, but he was so desirous of hanging on to power. He was threatened by anyone. He wanted to hang on to his power. He wasn't going to mentor David. He wasn't going to help a seamless transition. He wanted to hang on. He desired power more than he desired the will of God and the welfare of his nation. You see, he placed desire over devotion. And folks, you need to consider today, what do you desire? And desires aren't bad. Desires aren't bad. Don't get me wrong. Desires aren't bad. Some of you, man, you desire a good career if you're young. That's a good desire. You should desire a good career. I mean, man, I want to hate my job, said nobody that was sane, right? I mean, you should desire a good career. That's not a bad thing. Hey, you're single in the room. I'm glad you're here if you're single. I had forgotten and didn't really understand what it was like to be single until a few years ago, and I was single again, right? And so I understand being single, and some of you are single. Man, I was talking to a guy yesterday, Anna Lou and I was talking to a guy yesterday who's been single for 20 years, and he and his wife, he had a divorce, he was single for 20 years, and as I was talking to him about it, and he said, man, he hadn't been on one date in 20 years, and I was pressing him on that, talking to him a little bit. He said, man, I just desire to be single. And I'm like, that's cool for you. I said, wasn't me. Man, I can't even make toast, right? I mean, I burn it. I can't do anything, but that's not what God gave me. God gave some of you that gift. And Paul said, if he gave you that ability, man, use every opportunity to serve the Lord. That's great. That's not what God gave me. I desired a wife. When God told me, when God released me to start dating, I desired a wife. And so desire is not bad. Desire is not bad, right? It's not. I mean, man, you should make desire for good grades. Desire is not bad if you bring them in under your devotion to the Lord. You see, they become a problem when you desire rules your devotion. When your desire rules your devotion, when your desire is over your devotion, when you desire greater than your devotion, you're in trouble. You're setting yourself up for a fall. So my question, what do you desire? Desires aren't bad, but are your desires misplaced in order of your devotion? See, here's the second thing we know. The mighty fall, Saul fell because he listened to the world over the word. He listened to the world over the word. You know, Saul, we know he listened to the opinions of people, public opinion. He listened to that, and he did, even though God clearly told him, do this. People wanted him to do this, and he listened to the people more than God. We know that he listened to circumstances and reason because this is one of the things, these animals are great for sacrifice. God said to this, but it's reasonable to keep them. Also, when he was going to sacrifice to go into battle, he was supposed and told to wait for Samuel. It appeared Samuel was late. He wasn't late. It was a timing, God's timing. But Saul thought, if I don't do this, my men are scattering. It's reasonable. I'm going to do what's reasonable and sacrifice rather than wait on Samuel. And so he listened to reason rather than God. He listened to the people rather than God. He even listen to the Wicked Witch of Endor. Now, I call her the Wicked Witch of Endor. She was a medium in Endor. And when he didn't hear from God in the time he wanted to hear or get the word he wanted to hear from God, he went somewhere else looking for it. And he went to a medium. He listened to the world. He was influenced by the world rather than God. He allowed people's opinion. He allowed circumstances. He allowed power and even the occult to carry more authority in his life than the word of God. If anything's carrying more authority in your life than the word of God, you're in danger. It should be a warning light on your the dashboard of your life that says danger. You know, danger, Will Robinson. Some of you, that's crazy. That's an old show. Danger, Lost in Space. What's the show? Danger. It should be flashing danger if you legitimately are listening to anything other than God's word. And we do the same thing. We listen to culture. It's so easy to listen to culture, and we don't necessarily try to tune our ear into culture. It automatically tunes in when our culture, and folks, this morning I come to the place of my quiet time, Romans 1. I was reading Romans 1, and as I was reading Romans 1, as I always do, it's like, oh my goodness, this so describes our culture. This describes our world, man, where people are worshiping creation rather than the creator, and God turns us over to our desires, and we're in a mess, and man, people don't know what's going on, and I mean, there's all these things in our world, and it's very easy for us as Christians to be influenced by that, because when we stand up for what we believe, or when we believe what we believe, here's what it looks like in our world today. If you truly believe the Bible, you're going to look bigoted. You're going to look mean. You're going to look like you are careless. You're going to look like you're all these things. Now, folks, listen to me. Listen to me. Some Christians are, okay? Don't be that person. Some Christians are very mean. Some Christians are very heartless. Some people, Christians, are very uncaring. And don't be that person. But simply believing those things is an affront to our world, which causes our world to say, you're bigot, you're mean. And so what do people do? They get very confused. Man, I'm going to say mean. Is that right? I mean, that's God's love. Is that right? And so they begin to reinterpret the Bible because we listen to the culture and everything that's going on in the culture around us more. Man, we can listen to TV shows, right? I mean, the TV shows, like all the characters and everything in the TV show, it like desensitizes, and we can listen to music and the message of music. And don't get me wrong, man, I don't listen to, you know, Christian music all day. I don't listen to Christian music all day. I listen to secular music. I love me some good country music. Right? I mean, I love me some good country music. I love, man, classic rock. I mean, yeah, I mean, I love me some classic. Teenagers, they think, you know, Foo Fighters is classic rock or something like that. You know, something so 2015, that's classic rock. You know, man, I'm thinking more like AC/DC and Journey and Rolling Stones and, you know, I love me some classic rock. I don't listen only to Christian, but here's what you do. You gotta weigh the message and the message. You gotta, because the message can go in your brain. And what do you listen to? You know, your culture, your TV shows. I mean, there are so many things that influence us today. Media, friends, what are we listening to? Because if we're listening to anything and giving anything more authority than God's word, because if God, you got to come to the place in your life that if God's word says it, that settles it. So nothing's going to cause me to reinterpret what God's word says. Nothing. I know what's right and wrong. I know God's word. I'm not going to change. What are you listening to? He fell because he was listening to the world rather than to the word. Finally, one more thing on Saul before we move on to David. He fell because he chose rebellion over repentance. Did you get this? He chose rebellion over repentance. When he was confronted with his sin, and he was, by Samuel, when he was confronted with his sin, he excused it. He justified it. He minimized it rather than repent from it. He cared more about his reputation than he cared about restoration. He wanted more about what people thought than what God thought. He regretted the consequences, but he didn't reject the sin. This sounds familiar? So it's so easy to live in rebellion over repentance. And folks, here's what you need to understand. The mighty don't fall because they sin. If that's the case, none of us could stand. I couldn't stand. You're going to sin today. At least I am. The mighty don't fall because they sin. None of us could stand. The mighty fall because of what they don't do with it, and that's repent from it. The mighty fall because they don't admit it. They don't abandon it. Rather than repent from it, they repeat it. That's why the mighty fall. See, that's what Saul did. We see a man who chose rebellion over repentance, who listened to the world rather than to the word of God. We see a man who fell because he placed his desires over his devotion. There are many more, but this is three key reasons the mighty fall. Any of these things apply to you, listen up, or you're in for a crash and burn. Now, let's shift gears and do a preview of what we're going to find in 2 Samuel, how the mighty stand. David is an example of how the mighty stand. Saul shows how they fall. David shows how they stand. Now, the mighty stand because they choose obedience over opportunity. They choose obedience over opportunity. Think about what's going on here. Saul had been trying to put David to sleep. You know, he'd been trying to put him out of Saul's misery for years. I mean, David was on the run. He was sleeping with one eye open. He was always just one step ahead. Sometimes, man, it was like he was one step ahead of Saul. He could feel Saul's breath on his neck. That's how close he was. And in this time, God gave David apparently many opportunities to take Saul out. God delivered Saul to him, man, with an apple in his mouth on a silver platter. I mean, and these opportunities, his men saw as divine permission. Let me give you a couple examples. In 1 Samuel, I think it's 24, Saul's breathing down his neck. He can smell his breath. He's so close. David and his men go into a cave and hide. And just so happened, and nothing just so happens, folks, okay? Saul comes by, and, man, he has an urge at that moment when he comes by, and he gets down. He says, I got to go take care of some business. I want some privacy. Y'all stay out. So he goes in this cave to take care of his business, and while he's in this cave, man, he has no clue that David and his men are hiding in the cave. He's all alone, and he's taking care of his business with his back turned to David, and David, his men's like, are you kidding me? Look at what God has done. He delivered him to you on a platter, slit his throat right now. What a glorious day, slit his throat. David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He had an opportunity, but David was more interested in obedience. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. So he sneaks up. He's so close that he cuts off some of his robe, and Saul didn't even know it. And when Saul leaves the cave, David goes out and waves his robe and said, hey, I could have slit your throat. But I slit a piece of your robe just to let you know I could have slit your throat. And I, no matter what you do, your actions are not going to determine my actions. You might be disobedient. I will be obedient. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He had an opportunity, but he chose obedience over opportunity. We also see another time when Saul's asleep and his Abner, who's his captain, you know, was beside him, and he had fallen on his job and he was asleep. They were sleeping. David and a guy named Abishai sneaks into their camp, and David goes into Saul's tent, and there's Saul sawing logs. I mean, fast asleep, his spear stuck in the ground right beside of him. Abishai's like, are you kidding me? I mean, man, here, let me take the spear and make him a shish kebab right now. David's like, no. We will not touch the Lord's anointed. He takes his spear, goes right outside of camp, wakes everybody up, gets Saul up, and says, man, I could have run a stake through your heart. No matter what you do, what you do is not going to determine what I do. I will not be disobedient. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Folks, you need to understand that every open door is not an opportunity that you should walk through. I mean, there are a lot of things that's going to come your way, and sometimes an open door is a test. Sometimes an open door is a test, not an opportunity. That's why it's important for you to be, man, submitted under the will of the Lord, that you go to the Word, you go to people, your group, your church, to help you determine if this opportunity is an open door you should walk through or if it's a test. Man, I've had so many. You've had so many. You've had so many. So you've had opportunities for jobs. You've had opportunities to make more money. I have too, right? I mean, man, I've been here for 32 years, and in those 32 years, I've had opportunities to go somewhere, and you know what? It was always more money. It was always a little bigger church. It was always this. It was always that, and I had opportunities, and you know what? I look at all those opportunities. Wow, that's an open door. It's like, man, it's more money. It's more this. It's more that, but what else is it? It's not God's will. And look at what I would have missed out on if I had walked through an open door just because it was open without exempt. Is this the will of the Lord? I want to be obedient to the Lord. Opportunity is not always an open door is not always an opportunity. It can be a test. I mean, I told you I was single, you know, a few years ago, man. I was single when the Lord released me finally. I mean, I had the greatest marriage for 37 years, and it was phenomenal, and it broke me, and all you know that. You walked through it with me. My life was over. Then when the Lord said, man, you know, it released me, I'm like, all right. I mean, that's great. I mean, I had opportunities. I mean, every opportunity is not an open door. Look what I'd have missed out on. Look what I'd have missed out on. I mean, because every opportunity is not, you got to submit yourself to the word of the Lord, to the church, to the people. You got to be careful about your opportunities, because sometimes they might just be a test. They might be a test. David chose obedience over opportunity. Next, David chose grief over gloating. This is very important, I think, that this is one thing I think. The next two things are stuff that I think Christians are really short on today. David chose grief over gloating. If David secretly wanted Saul dead, this would have been the time for David to celebrate. But rather than celebrating with a feast, he called a fast to mourn. He didn't gloat, he grieved. Man, he didn't laugh, he lamented. Why? Politically, it was good for David. This was David's political opportunity. Politically, it was so good for him. But spiritually and morally, it was so bad for the nation of Israel. Their king had just been killed in battle. Their king had just been killed. This has a major effect on a nation. Their king had just been killed. There were widows all over Israel whose husbands had died in battle. There were fatherless kids all over who were mourning the deaths of their dads. David did not look at this and say, hey, this is an opportunity for me. He didn't look at it and say, man, this is what I gained. This is what Israel had lost. He grieved not over what he got, but over what sin broke. He grieved over it. He grieved over it. Folks, Christians need to do a whole lot more grieving over what sin breaks. I think sometimes we become desensitized to sin to where we can even, you know, feel anything toward consequences of sin. We should be grieving over what sin breaks. Man, when marriages fall apart, that should grieve us. When families fall apart, that should grieve us. Death grieves us, yes. I've experienced death. You've experienced death. As soon as this service is over, I'm getting in a car and driving to Kentucky because Nathaniel, our financial administrator, his dad died, and he's doing his funeral today. He's experienced death. And so, you know, we experience death, and we grieve over that, and that's what sin broke. But sin breaks marriages. Sin breaks dreams. Sin breaks people. And we should be grieving over that, folks. We should be grieving over it more than, I mean, we should hate it, but more than hate the person who is in the middle of it, we should grieve over it enough to be compassionate for that person. We should grieve it. That's what David does. He grieves because of what sin broke. He wasn't thinking about how Saul's death benefited him. He was broken over what sin had destroyed. He grieved rather than gloated because he was more concerned about what Israel had lost, folks, than what he had gained. And here's the second thing that goes hand in hand with that. He chose justice over indifference. He chose justice over indifference. David could have easily just said, you know what? I mean, man, this benefits me, what this guy did. By this guy's testimony, he killed Saul, the Lord's anointed. David himself did not do this. By this man's own testimony, now we know from what 1 Samuel tells us that this was not an accurate portrayal of what happened, but by this man's testimony, because he was an opportunist, he told David he killed Saul, and David could have said, you know what, that benefits me, I'm going to let this slide. That was good for me, I'm going to let this slide. I'm not going to get involved in it. I mean, why would I get involved in it? David said, no, it was wrong. If it's wrong, I'm going to stand for what's right. I don't care how it affects me or what it does. I'm going to stand for what's right. Folks, he stood for justice. That's where we as Christians fall down. Sometimes I think we fall down because we don't grieve over what sin breaks and we don't stand for justice. Sometimes I think we get involved and we think about things like the unborn And we don't see it as an injustice. We begin to listen to the culture about what somebody's rights might be. And we begin to listen to the culture about, you know, this or that, rather than saying, man, this is justice and I'm going to stand up for it. I'm going to grieve over it and I'm going to stand up for it. We begin to feel an attack on the nuclear family and what the nuclear family is. And we begin to feel an attack on that. I mean, as a believer, we should know what that is. And we should be grief-stricken over an attack on that. And we should stand for justice in what that is. In a very compassionate way, but we got to stand for justice. Do we look at the world and see what's wrong and are broken over it? And are we going to stand up and say, I'm going to do something about it? I can't just sit by and watch my neighbor beat his kid. Doesn't happen, by the way. But my neighbor beat his kid, and I'm just going to say, I close my curtain. I can't do anything about it. No, I'm going to go get involved. No matter what it does to me, I'm not going to be worried about myself, my career, my whatever. Man, you attack my kid, I'm punching you in the mouth. I don't care if you fire me or not, right? I mean, this is what I'm going to do because I'm going to be about justice. This is what Christians need to do, be more of. Please do not hear me say we need to be mean. Please do not hear me say we need to attack people. Please don't hear that you're hearing wrong. What I'm saying is we've got to be about justice. We've got to be about justice. We serve a just God. We've got to be about justice. And then, finally, David chose repentance over rebellion. He chose repentance over rebellion. David was a man after God's own heart, folks, but listen to me. Scripture doesn't sanitize him. And Scripture doesn't make him a super Christian. That's what's beautiful about Scripture, and that's what's beautiful about this story. David famously made some bonehead decisions, didn't he? I mean, man, he committed moral failure. He committed murder. He made leadership blunders. He was literally probably a terrible daddy by all accounts and purposes, at least not a good daddy. The Scripture does not sanitize David or make him a super Christian. He was far from perfect, but the difference in he and Saul is that when God exposed his sin to David, rather than make excuses, he humbled himself and repented. That's the difference. You see, none of those things in and of themselves define you, right? We all have past and we have stuff that's in our past, and some of us are still letting it define us, and none of those things that can have to define you. It's not if the sin, people sin, they fall, none of us would stand. It's what we do with it. When Saul was confronted with his sin by Samuel, he excused it, justified it, minimized it. When David was confronted with his sin by Nathan, what did he do? God, forgive me. I messed up. I sinned. I sinned against the Lord. And he returned to God. In Psalm 51, he sought inward transformation. He said, God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew my spirit. That's a man who stands. That's a woman who stands. Not one who does is perfect because there's no such thing. Not one who has a clean past because there's not no such thing. Not one, if that's true, I couldn't be your pastor today. Not one who, you know, never messes up. No one would stand. What do you do with it? Nothing you've done has to define you. Nothing you've done has to take you out of the game. Man, you could have a bad play. You could have a bad quarter. You can have a bad series. But nothing has to take you out of the game. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? It doesn't define you. It doesn't have to define you. Regret. Saul regretted the consequences, but he didn't reject and repent from the sin. You know, here's a great definition. Here's a great thing to help you to understand the difference in regret and repentance. We've all said this, right? You're not really sorry for what you've done. We said this to our kids, right? You're sorry you got caught. You said that to your kids, right? Are you just sorry you got caught, or are you really sorry for what you've done? One's regret for consequences, one's repentance. What's the difference? Regret just wants the pain to go away. Regret just wants the pain to stop. Repentance wants the heart to change. You see, that's the difference. Repentance wants the heart to change. Regret just wants the pain to stop. Nothing has to define you because of the grace of God. Nothing has to define you but the cross of Christ. Here's what I want to end this. I've given you a recap of 1 Samuel. We did a preview of what we're going to see all through 2 Samuel, and it's going to be a great ride. I hope you come along with us. But here's what I want you to stop, and today I want to say in this first message of 2 Samuel is, not for one moment don't think David is the hero of this story. That's not, no character in the Bible is the hero of the story. There's only one king who remained faithful, perfectly faithful from beginning to end, and his name is Jesus. Jesus had every opportunity to take a shortcut. He fasted for 40 days before he went into ministry on the mountain, and he fasted, and Satan came and tempted him. If you'll remember, I'll give you the kingdom if you'll do this. He had every opportunity, but he knew every opportunity is not an open door that I should walk through. He had every opportunity to take a shortcut, but he didn't. Every opportunity to take the easy way, but he didn't. He was mocked. He was rejected. He was crucified, yet he never compromised. He never allowed the culture to cause him to reinterpret God's word into something that it is not. He was about justice. So much so that he went to the cross, which was unjust upon him because he was sinless. But he did it to bring justice against sin. He remained perfectly faithful in the Garden of Gethsemane at his deepest point of pain before he was crucified. He cried out, "Father, not my will. This is not about what I get, but this is about the glory of God and the good of your people." That's a leader. That's a mighty man who stands. We know how the mighty fall. We know how the mighty stand. Then on the cross, what did Jesus do? He said, "It is finished." That's called finishing well. That's finishing well. How will you finish? That's not just a question to ponder for a pastor in the fourth quarter of his ministry. That's a question for every disciple of Christ, no matter your age. Because failing is never really a momentary decision. Failure is always a series of life's decisions that you're going to make that's going to determine whether you finish strong or whether you don't. Where you got to begin today, some of you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He created you. We believe the Bible here. That's why we stand for the things we stand for, unashamedly. He created you. This world is his. You cannot experience that without him. Until you know him, you will finish, but you won't finish well. Today, you have an opportunity to come to know him. We want to help you do that. We're standing out here. We would love to talk to you about that. Some of you know him, and today, right now, some of you, man, you need to repent. You need to place repentance over rebellion because you're in a relationship you should not be in. You're doing something you should not be doing, and you know it, and you need to stop minimizing it, excusing it, justifying it, and you need to reject it and repent. You need to get over the grief of you want the pain to stop, the regret of wanting the pain to stop, and you need to repent and want a changed heart so that you can finish well. No matter where you are, you can finish well. That's the hope of the cross. We want the lost to be saved and the saved to be sanctified. And that's going to require repentance over rebellion, listening to God's word over the world. That's going to require obedience over opportunity. That's going to require devotion over desire. I hope today that God has spoken to you on these things and that you begin to think through and make a plan. How am I going to finish well? And it's a daily decision. What you do today is going to determine how you finish tomorrow. You need to talk to us about anything, we're right in the back. And I'm so thankful that you're here. I hope you're with us through this whole ride, and bring somebody along with you, because this is the Bible's good stuff. I mess it up a lot, but it's really good. Don't let my messing it up cause you to. The Bible's really good stuff, and that's what we tackle here. Father, we love you. We thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that no matter what we've done, and there's people in this room that's in the middle of doing right now, call them out. No matter what we've done, help every person in this room and watching online to realize nothing I've done has to define me. It's not too late because of the cross of Jesus, who took the wrath for our sin, absorbed it, and gave us his righteousness. No one is too far gone. Thank you that you take our shame away. You can take our shame and our guilt. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope that we have in you. Help us to finish well. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand. Michael's going to close us out. He'll tell you when it's time to go. God bless you. Thank you for being here, and we'll see you next week.